You can open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Turn also to Luke 17. We'll start in verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers and stood afar. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that they went. They were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were not all 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well.
We're starting in Thessalonians now. I'm taking a rare opportunity, and I don't always do this, but if you haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the book of Thessalonians, and I'm just jumping ahead, basically. This is in our text, but I'm jumping ahead just a few verses. We'll come back and make up the difference next week or soon, anyway. But we're jumping to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, and let's just read it again. Paul the Apostle, talking to the believers there in Thessalonica, says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, I think everyone can probably relate, at least I certainly can from my childhood, when you were a kid and you're sitting at some aspect of dinner, and of course there is some aspect there that you don't want to eat. And if you recall, your parents would say those timeless words, there is some child in Africa that would be quite happy with that food. Did your parents ever say that to you? And the worst part of that is it's quite true. It's quite true. But, you know, we didn't care because we just wanted to move on to dessert. As Christians, we're called to do many things. We're called to pray. We are called to serve. We are called to love our neighbor, to give of our finances, and the list goes on and on. And I think many Christians would agree that these are the, or at least some of the essential aspects of the Christian life, but I know that all of us would also say that often we perpetually fall short. As confessing believers, I think we can become so involved in worldly desires, in perceived obligations, that finding the priority and finding the time to invest in our spiritual lives inevitably takes a back seat to everything else. I think rarely do we base our life decisions on what's good for king and kingdom, what's good for our church family, what's good for our church mission, what's good for our brothers and sisters here that we call our own. And I think the same is often true of our call to be thankful. The heart of thankfulness is certainly something that is elusive to both sides of the spiritual aisle, if you will. Even in the secular world, psychologists are quite interested in moral development, and these that are seeking this have spent a great deal of time trying to understand what the benefits of gratitude are to the culture at large. how to foster higher levels of gratitude in individuals. And few of us, I think, across the board, see the practice of gratitude and thankfulness in our lives as a real, true life discipline. History certainly is full of terrible examples. Even biblical examples are often terrible examples. I mean, if you're familiar at all with Scripture, you would know the story of Moses and the children of Israel. They were coming out of, maybe you've seen the movie, okay? They're coming out of years of bondage and servitude there in Egypt. But just days after their rescue, they were already complaining about the food and the water. There was Naaman, the story of Naaman in Scripture. He was offered a healing from leprosy. And the problem was, is Naaman didn't like God's methodology, so he at least initially rejected God's healing out of pride. Then there's Peter. He was given what could only be seen as unprecedented forgiveness. After denying Jesus three times on the way to the cross, yet once he was forgiven for that, his response, his immediate response, was to be jealous and pushy concerning young John. Remember? He's like, well, what about him? Even Adam and Eve were not satisfied with paradise itself. And they reached out for more outside of God. Jesus, he told a story in Matthew chapter 18 about a man who owed a great amount. And his master, he went to his master that he owed the money to, and his master forgave him, and even though it was an incredible debt. And that man, instead of living out the rest of his life in the dynamic, in the shadow of such an act, he went out instead, and he had a guy who owed him just a little bit thrown into jail. And his master, the original guy's master, retaliated and ultimately had him imprisoned because he acted out of ingratitude and without thanks. I think multiple times throughout Scripture, believers are reminded of the importance of being thankful. And yet, we continually, across the board, express our ingratitude. Now, I know that truly living out a life of gratitude and thanks in life isn't always easy. Even in the greater family of faith, I think that it is often a rare individual who lives his or her life in such a manner. That spiritual discipline requires time, it requires effort, it requires faithful practice. And without priority and without effort on our part, feelings of gratitude, they're just going to be fleeting. I mean, we're so thankful at first, right? But it passes seemingly just as quickly as it comes. For example, you know, we can be so grateful to have a clean bill of health and then gripe as soon as we get a cold and it interferes with my busy life. We could have a kitchen full of food, but we complain about having to cook. We have a closet full of clothes, but you know, nothing to wear. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 describes what people will be like in the last days. And that's important to us because that's where we're going next. It's not my favorite subject. I'm not big on a last days doctrine. But we're going to go there in the next couple of weeks. But 2 Timothy 3:2 says, in those last days, one of the characteristics of the people in that day will be the characteristic of ingratitude. You see, when pride and self-rule become fashionable, well, the human heart has no one to thank. And then we become convinced of our own supremacy, and we consider that everything we have is just a reward for our efforts, the big American dream. I think we're wise to heed Paul's rhetorical question. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? 1 Corinthians 4:7. But generally speaking, it has been my experience and my many years here on this planet is that most of us only realize what we have when it's gone. research tells us that gratitude simply can't be grouped together, if you will, with other emotions. Not like it can't be grouped with happiness or anger, because unlike other emotions, gratitude is something that takes conscious effort. Meaning that to be grateful, we have to first take the time to recognize that something has actually been done on our behalf, or been done for our benefit. And moreover, I think that often it is with no mandate, no compulsion to do so, and yet somebody, for the lack of a better term, has blessed us. Here in 2023, I think we tend to believe that life owes us certain things. That's kind of our attitude. A certain standard, if you will, of comfort and success and living. If you are a student of human nature and modern culture, you'll know that over the past couple of decades, our country has slid at a rapid rate into that kind of thinking. The things that once were received with hearts of thanksgiving, now we call them a human right. Things like freedom, healthcare, that's a big one, a job, food on the table. Gratitude is one of those subjects that's usually avoided in discussions in secular society, at least when it comes personally. Certainly, we tend to avoid it with those we go to church, because what happens if we are pressed, and I'm here this morning to tell you that we are all going to be so pressed at some point, we tend to let loose in a relentless exasperation with, "Where's mine? Where's mine?" And then we go on to live our lives and base our decision only on how things affect me. That's how we vote nowadays. I'm going to vote with whoever gives me the most. Not what's best for the country, not what's best for people at large. Just, where's mine? Paul the Apostle, writing to this church, a church, by the way, that knew what it meant to be persecuted, nothing that we've ever endured as Christians could match. They knew persecution. They knew hardship. They knew difficulties. They knew war. They knew foreign occupation. And Paul told them this, despite all of that, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. Moreover, he went on to lay down all of that as a mandate. He says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, recently, if you attend here, we, on a Sunday morning, we kind of stepped back from what I would call the traditional tourist view of life. And we looked at the world around us, and we openly acknowledged that the world today is in great pain. Wars, political upheavals, natural disasters, pandemic, violence. People are just angry. Yet, it's easy, despite this overt tidal wave coming at us, to still purposely be blind to it all, to kind of hide here in the Midwest. You know, in this little corner of the world, we can avoid and hide away from the violence of the world and all the problematic issues that the rest of the world endures. I think we can become very calloused. We can become really calloused enough not really to care. Again, the me first attitude. I think we as a nation have become so self-absorbed that now our insatiable appetites for material possessions and titillating experiences and sexual experiences. These things are killing us. Despite our denial, I got to believe we're clearly leading the pack here in America on having other gods before us. All the evidence today says the greater church really is doing no better than the secular world at large. I think what happens is we are watching for Satan to come in the front door of persecution, and we're ready to fight. We're ready to throw down, you know, oh no, we're going to stand for our Jesus. And in the meantime, Satan's sneaking in the back door, slowly and quietly luring us away from our post to partake of the things of the world, just like those who live openly in it. Satan will not stop Christianity through overt frontal assault, but he will do so through prosperity and compromise. He is doing it through prosperity and compromise. You see, ingratitude towards God, it's not so much a cause of evil, rather it is a result of it. Once we have hardened our hearts to the point where we no longer see God as the source of all gifts, well, then nothing is off limits anymore. We become a law unto ourselves, and we live in this little bubble. One reason the Bible takes such a strong stance against unthankfulness and against ingratitude may be that God knows that the end result of such arrogance is a reprobate mind. Romans 1, 24 through 25 speaks of such, says this, "And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You see, when we remind ourselves often that all we are and all that we have is a gift from God, we're guarding ourselves against idolatry. We're guarding ourselves against pride. There are a few life practices, innate attributes within your pastor that have made all the difference in my life and how I've lived my life. And two of those are as follows. The first, I've always been very, very conscious since I was a child of my mortality. I think more than normal. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not talking about that. Like, oh, I think I'm going to die. I just always realized very clearly that I had limited time. Those of you that know me, you would attest to that because I've always lived my life a bit in a hurry. Because I always figure maybe today's the last day. So I'm always in a hurry. So mortality is one. The second one is I've always been naturally a thankful person. I grew up poor, loved, deeply loved, but poor. We got married dirt poor. I was just talking to some friends the other day, and I think Sharon and I had change in our pocket. I swear to you, that's all. We got married. I didn't care. I was in love, you know. I had that great woman. I didn't care anymore. So I've always been deeply thankful for everything and deeply, deeply thankful for every single day that I have been able to spend with her. You know, you think, wow, I hope I get lucky and have like 20 years. I've had 43 with her. 43. And I'm thankful for every day I get to spend with you guys. This was never part of my life plan. I was never supposed to be here. But I was given this great blessing to be here, to be with you, not just get to pastor and serve God full time, but, you know, and I'm not just blowing smoke here, guys. You're the best church around. You're the best church there is. I get out there, okay? I love you guys. And I am a blessed man for that. And so understanding that and having that always in the forefront of your mind, it changes your priorities. It changes what's first. It changes how you spend your life and every day and every dime and every thought. It changes everything. Luke 17, we're going to jump to the next text, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so it was that they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And where were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, you don't need to turn there, but just for the sake of discussion, immediately preceding this passage, immediately preceding this event, we have an account wherein the apostles were deeply moved by the teaching of Jesus, and they said to him, "Show us how to increase our faith." And Jesus answered them by firstly stating, "If you had the faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'May you be uprooted and thrown into the sea,' and it would obey you." I don't know if anybody's ever done that. I haven't succeeded in uprooting any trees, but, you know, I mean, the account stands on its own. And as Christians, we tend to know this passage. In fact, I think a lot of non-Christians know this passage because, ironically, it usually just fuels the fires of materialism, the fires of self-empowerment and self-actualization. And the problem lies here in a classic case of pulling out of context. If we would just read on, we also would hear Jesus immediately say, "When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, 'Come in and eat with me'? No, he says, 'Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. And then you can eat later.' Does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty.'" We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Now, there is simply no way to receive those words in any other way than Jesus is clearly saying that he and the pursuits of the kingdom come first. I pray you hear me this morning. Jesus and the pursuits of the kingdom come first. Before you, before me, before anything. And therein lies the great chasm between biblical Christianity and modern Christianity. We simply don't believe that anymore. We don't live that anymore. Jesus is a part of our lives, a piece of our lives, an element of our lives. He's not our lives. But I pray you hear me this morning. That is salvation. That is being born again. That is Christianity. And whatever other version you have may be a nice religious mentality, but it's not Christianity, and it will not get you to heaven, and it will do you no good in eternity. It's powerless. If we could only hear the words of Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, I know our natural American reaction is like, oh, God's first in my life. Well, first of all, I might challenge that, but that's not what this says. It doesn't say God first in your life. Seek the kingdom of God before all else. What's the kingdom of God? Well, you're in it. If you're born again, every day you walk in it. You are a member. You are a resident of the kingdom of God. You are part of that family. So God, his plans, his pursuits, his priorities, these are first, above all things. Because after all, you're in love. You've been transformed. He's the master. Now, following those words, and stay with me now, following those words, Jesus would go a little further in that thinking, and now he's going to bring out the visual aids. In verse 11, we read, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem. Notice, there's no hint there that somehow that was happenstance. How did it happen? Because God planned everything. So now Jesus begins to set the stage for what really is in a supreme lesson on gratitude. Here we have 10 lepers. 10 lepers. The absolute bottom of the social spectrum. They came seeking mercy. They came seeking healing. And make no mistake, this was nothing less than an act of desperation. You see, these men had leprosy, the most feared disease of that day. Now, that's something we don't hear a lot about anymore. Certainly not here in America. It is still a reality in India. And other parts of the world. It can be treated now as long as there's the money to treat it. But leprosy in that day, if you were a leper, you were a dead man walking. Absolutely, positively. Death was assured. It was only a matter of time. If not today, then tomorrow or next week. But you're going to die and it won't be nice. But unlike mankind today, these individuals, these 10, they understood their state. What would it take that you might understand your state? What would it take for God to get through to you that he's holding all the keys? He's holding all the answers. Does he have to kick your feet out from underneath you? It's funny the things we think are so important. God doesn't think they're all that important. God's in this for the long haul. He's in this for eternity's sake. So they understood their state. Notice this level of humility. It says they stood afar off. Leprosy is a terrible disease. You lose the feeling in your extremities. People think, oh yeah, I think I heard, doesn't body parts fall off? No, they usually get chewed off. Problem is, you can't feel it. See, in that day, rats would come up and snack on you during the night, but because you couldn't feel it, they'd take body parts. And you just would slowly, slowly die. But a leper in that day, because it was contagious, they would have to announce themselves whenever anyone else came near. So if somebody was walking along and was coming up to some lepers or vice versa, the lepers would have to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" Again, they knew what they were. No one had to announce it. They could see in the mirror, but we don't seem to see that anymore when we look in the mirror. If only we could have that clarity. They called out to him, "Jesus, Master." And the term that they used in the original language means chief and commander. They understood. They understood who was in control. They knew who they were dealing with. They knew who held the answers. Now, you have to understand, in that day, it was clearly, absolutely, across the board, understood that leprosy was incurable. Yet, the fact it was incurable, there was this incredible irony that went with it, and that was hidden deep in the law of Moses in the Old Testament were instructions on what to do when you were healed of leprosy and you desired to re-enter society. Why would that be in there? Leprosy's incurable. Well, it was clear that it was incurable until Jesus would come along. It was clear that what was impossible for man was possible with God. So Jesus, following those instructions out of the Old Testament, he sends them off to the priest who would declare them clean. Now please notice, before I go on, that Jesus gave them instructions. He didn't just wave a magic wand. That's what we want. Please wave the magic wand. Give me lots of money and good health and a good-looking wife and a nice car and an easy job, makes good money. Wave your magic wand, God. He gave them instructions, and their obedience to that instruction would be the exercise of their faith. No obedience, no healing. Please don't forget that. Because what we have going with God is not some sort of extreme Calvinistic aspect over here where we just long for the ride. God does everything, and you know, we don't play any part of it, and you know, he chose me, but he didn't choose you. He chose you to go to hell, and it's not that. And it's not the Arminianistic thing over here where I just got to do all the time, or God's going to send me to hell, and I'm saved today, but tomorrow I couldn't maybe not be saved anymore. It's not either of those. God does this great work, but he asks us to act upon that great work, and we have to do that. We have to obey that, or we're never going to see the results of what he has done. So we too are expected to manifest our healing with the exercise of obedience. That's called faith. It's faith. There is to be a genuine testimony in our life deeds. And I promise you today that you are testifying. You are testifying in the way you live your life as to what place Jesus holds in it. It's like, well, I don't really have time to, you know, get together in fellowship and in church and unity. I got this thing going on. Okay. Kingdom of God takes the back seat. I got it. Well, I don't really have time to serve him because, you know, I'm a student, you know, so I got to go to school. I got classes. I got to understand. Okay. So school's more important than God. I see. I got it. Well, I got a boyfriend, you know, and I want to spend time with him. Okay. So he's higher than God. See, your life is testifying whether you speak it or not. And everybody around you can see just exactly where Jesus is placed in your life. Somewhere in there, somewhere down here. So there is to be a testimony in our life, and that's with deeds. No, you're not going to earn your place in heaven. You're not going to make him love you anymore. He already loves you perfectly. I don't care if you're not reborn today and you got bodies buried in the backyard. He still loves you absolutely perfectly. You need to know that today. If you come to him and become a born-again Christian, Jesus is not going to love you more. He can't love you more. That's not the question. The question is you loving him more. There are the testimony in life deeds. There's words of the transformation that has occurred within us. There's actions of the testimony of the transformation within us. Faith is moving in belief of what Jesus has said to be fact, even though we cannot immediately see it. That's faith. Acting according to the words of God. Thankfulness is the manifest expression of the fact that we understand. Faith is a manifest expression of the fact that we understand, that we get it, that we get it. And the scripture says, and so it was as they went, they were cleansed. But sadly, only one of these guys recognized not only the magnitude of his healing, moreover, who and what was the one who healed him. That's the difference. Maybe modern vernacular, we could say, the nine, they went to church and they sat in a pew. But the one fell at the feet of Jesus in thanks. The one man came back to Jesus and glorified him before everyone. He fell to the feet of Jesus in thanks. And please note, and it may have just blew right on by you, this man was a Samaritan. Now that may not mean anything to you, but understand the politics of the social paradigm of that day, that it meant that he not only had the stigma of leprosy, but he was a social throwaway even before he acquired the disease. I mean, this was Jewish land. And he was a Samaritan. What was a Samaritan? A half-breed. Half-Jew. And he clearly knew what Jesus had done, and he was going to make sure it did not go unheralded. Not just in word, but in his life manifest. Nine went to acquire the benefits of cleansing. And maybe that's why you're in church this morning. To acquire the benefits of rebirth. But this guy, there was action, humility on his knees, thankfulness, gratitude. Nine went to acquire the benefits of their cleansing, but one was different. His faith, asking and believing, not in the healing, but in the person behind the healing, that made him well. It made him not just without leprosy, but moreover, it made him whole. See, just because you're not dying today doesn't mean you're living. Just because you're not sick doesn't mean you're well. There's more to life than that. Those who know me, I have often over the years talked about that only we Christians can live life large. It made him whole. It made him a child of God. And in all of his humility, the man knew his blessed duty. Now, rarely do I attempt to extrapolate outside of Scripture. So give me a little latitude here, but I got to believe, and though again I don't know on this side of eternity, but I'm willing to bet that this one man never forgot what happened there that day. Remember, we've shared recently the verse that says, departing from us, they proved they were never one of us. You see, the one who truly understand what Jesus did, what truly understood his salvation, his redemption, his transformation, the person who truly understands that, they don't forget and they don't turn back. Ever. And I think this man never forgot his entire life. And in that state of remembrance, I am willing to say today that his life was profoundly and eternally altered. Not just he didn't have leprosy anymore. No, no, he went way beyond that. Things would never be the same for this guy again. His thanks would permeate every area of his life. He would be a better man, a better husband, a better employer, a better employee, a better friend, a better neighbor. He'd be better at everything now because he got up every day and he knew, I am here because of Jesus. He would forever live his life in thankfulness. For this man, his search was over. He was done looking. He was home. He was home. All the lepers that day had been healed. All of them had been equally blessed. All of them should have been equally thankful. And this is certainly true of these 10 lepers. It should be true for all of us here this morning. Every one of these 10 should have turned back. Every one of these guys should have fallen before the Lord of life and given thanks. They had all been blessed by Christ, not just at that moment, but every moment that would follow in their lives. See, they would wake up the next day without leprosy, and they'd wake up the next day without leprosy, and they would wake up the next day without leprosy. And every day their feet hit the floor. Thank you, God, for healing me. Now, come on, guys, I know some of you, and I know what some of your pasts were like. And you were as good as dead, and you were just like this leper. It was only a matter of time. And the Son of God snatched you out of that. Right at the gates of hell. And rescued you. And now every day your feet hit the ground. There should be thanks. Not just for that moment, but every moment that follows in your life. Each and every one of them, they certainly recognized their need. They showed their humility. They cried for mercy. They persevered. They believed and they obeyed. What was the difference? They didn't all fall before Christ in thanks. Their need had been met. They had been healed, and that's what they were there for, at least 9 out of 10. And now they only needed to turn back. They only needed to show thanks, to show some appreciation. But only one seemed to truly understand what happened. That's the difference between even many of us here this morning. Only one stopped to give thanks. Note what he did. He glorified God immediately. He witnessed for God that God had cleansed him, and he wanted everyone to know the mercy of God and the love of God. And he worshiped Jesus. See, that's what we attempt to do here each Sunday morning. It's not a matter of let's sing some songs now. It's worship. He's not the president of heaven. He's the king. He's our king. And this man fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus in humility and in the recognition of the power of God in Christ, and two essentials for true gratitude, for true thanks. But again, most of them did not give thanks. And I'm sorry to say most of us today don't really make that a practice. They kept going now about the business that was at hand. They didn't stop what they were doing. They didn't return to the Lord to give thanks. Now, I want you to notice something. Apparently, these guys, by what we have here in the text, they simply returned to their former world, the lives they used to live. I mean, they got what they came for. Fix me, God. Oh, okay, thank you. Now I can go live the life that I was living before. You see, like so many today, they wanted the gifts. They just didn't want the giver. Welcome to Christianity in America 2023. Once a year, on Thanksgiving, we are kind of awoken from our worldly stupor, and we're reminded to give thanks. That is, if we can kind of dig out of all the hubbub of food and football and family gatherings. But this issue, hear me today, this is crucial to the successful living of a Christian life. Many of us struggle because we're just not thankful. It's not like God hasn't done for us. We're just not thankful for it. We somehow think he owes us. After all, we're Americans. It is the individual that embraces a life of thanks, that knows and experiences a life of thanks, that comes to know a life of peace, of joy, a reflection, if you will, of authentic Christianity. In that individual, in that soul, there is rest. Such a soul says, God has found me, God has healed me, and is Lord of my life. So I ask you today to take a moment and pause. So many distractions. Isn't there so much noise out there? Stop for a moment and look around you. Look at your life. Can you see it? Because as I read the news, as I see the world plunging further and further into chaos and despair, here we sit this morning in the quiet of this place. No bombs dropping. No lines for food. Food downstairs cooking for all of us. Beside us is people who love us, who care for us, will hold us up and hold us accountable. Here we are, so very, very, very blessed.